So it's John chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
But John 18, continuing in our series in John's Gospel. Let's pray. We thank you for the truth, Father, that we've already been reminding ourselves of, that you've been reminding ourselves of through your word as we've sung it. We praise you so much that your word is good, that it's a lamp to our feet. And we thank you that your word is a man. Come to dwell here with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we look at this part of your word this morning, that you would help us to see Jesus as he really is, and that you'd help us to listen to him. We pray that your word really would be our hope and our joy and our song. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the audition happened on January the 1st, New Year's Day, 1962. The band went through their score of 15 songs, some of them original material. After the session, the record company director met with the group's manager and gave him the verdict. "I'm sorry, no recording contract." "The thing is, Mr. Epstein, guitar groups are on the way out." And so Dick Rowe of Decca Records went down in history as the man who turned down the Beatles. The man who turned down the Beatles. He's not the only one who's failed to spot something that's pretty obvious before his eyes and then lived to regret it. History is littered with examples of people falling short in that one. The 12 publishing companies who turned down J.K. Rowling's original script before Bloomsbury, the 13th publishing house that she went to, said yes. And the result was the Harry Potter series. John doesn't want us to make that kind of mistake with Jesus. The reason why he writes his gospel, he tells us in John 20, is, "I've written this so that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, have life in his name." Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. He's the King of the universe. And John shows us throughout his gospel that this is true, but it's in the account of Jesus' death where it's most clearly emphasized. Now, we might think that the cross is the place where Jesus least looks like king. But we need to think again, because on the cross, Jesus is royal and he's powerful and he's sovereign, he's in control. And this morning, we're looking at Jesus' trial before Pilate. The section runs from chapter 18, verse 28, through to chapter 19, verse 16. And there seem to be two major themes interweaved throughout. That's Jesus' kingship and Jesus' innocence. Kingship and innocence. This week we're going to look at kingship. Next week we're going to look at innocence. So kingship, rule and authority. And Hannah read to us down to verse 40 of chapter 18. We are going to look at things in chapter 19 as well. So you need your Bible open as we go. Rule, authority, kingship, question, who's in charge? Who's in charge here? If you've been there that day, the obvious answer would be Pontius Pilate. He's got a palace, chapter 18, verse 28. That's where they take Jesus. He clicks his fingers at the beginning of chapter 19, and Jesus is flogged. He's got soldiers, chapter 19, verse 2, who do his bidding. As governor of Judea, he had a whole cohort of soldiers to call on, thousands of soldiers, so he's got an army. He has the power of life and death. He's keen to emphasize that to Jesus, chapter 19, verse 10. When Jesus is silent before his questioning, he says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? I've got the power of life and death." He can sentence people to death. He can acquit people from death row. And in chapter 19, verse 13, he has a judgment seat. He went and sat down on the judge's seat. So you see all that, and you think, he's got the power. Pilate's in charge. And add to that what Pilate liked to do with his power. He liked to do violence. The Jewish historian Philo records Pilate as a man of murderous violence who ordered killings without trials, and he was ceaseless and most grievous in his brutality. That's what the historians of the day were saying. We know this too, true from too from the Old, New Testament, elsewhere in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel. That's where we learn that Pilate killed some Galileans, he murdered them, and then he mixed their blood with the temple sacrifices that they brought. So that's the kind of man that he was. He's a ruthless butcher who likes killing people. He is a man with terrifying power. He's the one who's in charge. Or is he? Is he? Because the trial has barely started when Pilate starts to get a little bit flustered. We see this in verse 33, chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" So within a verse, Jesus is the one now asking the question. So you're thinking, right, who's on trial here? Is it Jesus or is it Pilate? Who's interrogating who? And it's all rather personal and quite uncomfortable for Pilate. Jesus is saying, "Is that your idea, Pilate? Or did you get it from somewhere else? Who do you say I am? What do you think?" So Pilate thinks that he's got Jesus on trial, but actually it's the other way around. And Pilate can't cope with it. So by verse 38, he's very agitated. Jesus has just spoken of the truth. And Pilate says, "What's truth?" And then he went out again with that to the Jews. So basically, he just shuts down the conversation and walks off. "I'm not going to talk about that." He's not handling the conversation very well. He's agitated. He's uncomfortable. Mighty Rome's representative is not having a good day. And then, going into chapter 19, by verse 8 of chapter 19, he's a bit of a quivering wreck. He's afraid. When Pilate heard this, that is, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He's afraid. And then in 19, verse 16, he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Hands Jesus over to be crucified. He didn't really want to do that. If he is as powerful as he says he is, then how come he doesn't get his own way? All the way through, and we'll see this next week, he's been saying, "This man's innocent. Find no charge against this man." And he tries to set Jesus free, verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried, notice the word tried, to set Jesus free, but he was unable to. He fails. He fears the Jewish mob. So regardless of his claim to power and regardless of the visible signs of power, Pilate is not in control. He is not running the show. Who is then? If he's not in charge, who is? The Jewish leaders? Well, they seem to get their way. They do admit, don't they, their power is limited. In chapter 18, verse 31, where they say, "We have no right to kill anyone. Only you do, Pilate. They don't have the power to kill Jesus, but by clever manipulation, they do manage to get their own way. They do manage to get Jesus crucified. But in doing that, they completely betray their own principles. So if you look at chapter 19, verse 15, Pilate says, "Here is your king," to the Jews, but they shouted, verse 15, take him away, crucify him. "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "Answer, we have no king but Caesar." That's what the chief priests say. "We have no king but Caesar." That's a complete sellout. It's a complete capitulation. It's very, very humiliating for them. They hated Rome. They've been resisting the emperor. They've been resisting his occupying forces. But now they bow down to the emperor. They bow down to his occupying forces. They have no power. No real power. So who does? And there's only one candidate left. And that's Jesus, the one that if you'd been there that day, you'd have said, he has no power. He's totally out of control. But he's the one in control. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 32. This is where Pilate has said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "We have no right to execute anyone," they objected. Verse 32, very important. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. It's referring to John chapter 12. Back in John chapter 12, Jesus not only said that he's going to die, but he said exactly what kind of death he's going to die. He is going to die on a Roman cross. He is going to be lifted up. He is going to be crucified. Jesus' plan was that he would be killed by the Romans on a Roman cross. So it's not an accident that the Jews took him that morning to Pilate's palace. They are only doing what Jesus had already planned. And it's no accident that Jesus stands before Pilate on trial and that Pilate fails to acquit Jesus. Pilate is only doing what Jesus had already planned. Jesus is running the show. It's all happening as Jesus has intended. Jesus is getting his own way in everything. He really is the king. Really is. But he's a very different kind of king to the kings and the rulers of the world. And that's what he tells Pilate in chapter 18, verse 36. Verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, he's not saying there that he's the king of some unearthly, otherworldly realm that's not connected to life on this planet, life on earth. Jesus lays claim to the earth, doesn't he? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What he is saying in John 18 is that his kingship operates in a totally different way to worldly kingship. Pilate represents Caesar. Caesar is king, emperor, because he has a big army. That's worldly kingship. He has the power to force, to coerce. But Jesus' authority is totally different. His servants don't fight for power. He didn't come to engage in military conquest. He didn't come to conquer by the sword. The Crusades of the Middle Ages, they got it wrong. Holy wars are not Jesus' thing. And in verse 37, he tells us positively what his kingdom is all about. So Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answers, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus' kingdom is about truth, not an abstract philosophical concept, but truth. Truth as a person. The truth in John's gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And if we've read from the beginning, we just see this throughout. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we read in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And the disciples can say, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the truth. And then in John chapter 14, those very famous words that "I am," saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And then when he teaches them, later he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," the Spirit's coming, "and when the Spirit of truth comes, he will testify about me." Why is the Spirit called the Spirit of Truth? Because he testifies about the truth. It's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus was born to reveal the truth to the world. The world has fallen for a great lie. The lie is this: God's rule is not good. God is not a good king. God is a tyrant. That's the great lie from the garden, isn't it? Satan, the great liar, the great deceiver, lied to Adam and Eve about God's rule. God is not good. He's mean. He's tight. He's stingy. He wants to keep you down. He's not interested in you reaching your full potential. He wants to keep you down. He's not a good ruler. And humanity believed the lie, and they rejected God's rule. And we've continued to do that ever since. And as a result, we not only get God's rule wrong, we also get human rule, human authority wrong as well. And humans rule in a way that reflects the lie. Ever since the fall, human rule has been self-serving. Not other-serving, self-serving. Human rulers twist the truth to serve their purposes. We think God's rule is like that as well. And so when we hear of the coming of God's kingdom, his rule doesn't sound like good news to us because we believe the lie. We don't want to be ruled by a tyrant. But that's a lie. And so is this vicious cycle. But Jesus breaks that. He has come to witness to the truth of a different kingdom, the truth of God's kingdom, the truth that God's rule is good and is for our good and for our benefit. God's rule is loving. And that's the truth that is revealed in Jesus, who is a different kind of king. A totally different kind of king to the kings of this world. He is not a self-serving king. He is a servant king who gives his life for his people. That's the truth. Pilate rules in the way that every human rules, with the sword. But Jesus' rule is different. His kingdom is not of this world. The kings of this world ask their servants to fight for them. Jesus turns that on its head. He commands us to put our swords away. We saw that, didn't we, in the incident with Peter. Put your sword away, Peter. My kingdom comes in a totally different way. Put your swords away. And so instead of asking people to fight for him, Jesus fights for us. He fights for his people. And the way he fights is by dying on the cross. And the way that he wins against his enemies is by losing, by taking the blows and not retaliating. As we go into chapter 19, we see the soldiers cruelly mocking Jesus, don't we? They twist together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, they clothe him in this royal purple robe, and they say, "Hail King, Hail King, Hail King," as well as slapping him in the face. It's a cruel joke, of course, but every "Hail King" and every slap in the face is declaring the truth. I mean, they think they're saying, "Here is no king at all. This Jew is no king at all." They think Jesus is completely in their power. But with every slap and with every mocking jibe, they do proclaim that he really is the king, the true king, who is the servant king, who has come to die, to give his life for his people. They don't intend to proclaiming him, but they do. It's the same with Pilate. If you just look on further on, it's in 19 verse 5. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Now, he doesn't know it, but he's declaring Jesus to be the king. He's speaking prophetically. In the beginning, God created the world, and he created human beings. He created Adam, or man. That's what Adam means. It means man. He created man to rule the world for God, under God, to exercise the kingship of God over the world for God's glory. And God created man on the sixth day. "Let us make man to rule the earth," he had said. And now on Friday, the sixth day of the week, Good Friday, Pilate says, "Here is the man." And he's right. Here is the man. Here is the man who rules in the way mankind was meant to rule but has failed to rule. Here is the true image of God, the new man. Here is the truth of God. Here is the truth of God's kingdom. Here is the king, the servant king. And he rules, not by the sword, but by his word, his voice. He rules by speaking. And Jesus says to Pilate, "Everyone who belongs to my kingdom listens to me." Jesus has been repeatedly saying that in John's gospel. Just a couple of examples. John 5, verse 24, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They will not be condemned. They have passed from death to life." And then in John chapter 8, he says, "Very truly I tell you, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you're my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The way Jesus conquers, the way he liberates, is by his word. And the way we enter his kingdom is by listening to him and accepting what he says. And the way we serve him on earth, the way we extend his kingdom, is not by force or through political structures. It is by teaching his truth. And so the spread of Christ's rule, which is happening all the time, looks totally different to the spread of all the earthly kingdoms. It spreads by truth, not by terror. It spreads by sacrifice, not by strength. It spreads by faith, not by force. By the word, not by the sword. So through the word of the cross, Jesus establishes a mighty kingdom of servants, not fighters. He wins people by the word of his cross. He calls them not to kill, but to be killed. Not to overpower, but to overwhelm with love and truth, grace and truth. And he says to Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Do you hear the challenge in those words? Pilate, your king is speaking to you. Are you listening? Are you on the side of truth?" And 2,000 years later, the very same thing is happening in this room right now. I wonder what your reaction would be if God guaranteed that he would visit you this morning and he would bring you a message from his own lips to you. How would you respond? Would you kind of fall down on your knees and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening"? That's what's happening right now. That's what's happening every single Sunday when we open the Bible. Whenever we open the Bible, that's what's happening. King Jesus is here this morning by his Spirit, and he is speaking through his word. And the question is, are you listening? Are you? Do you belong to his kingdom? Are you on his side? And I hope and pray that we can all give a positive answer to that question. Pilate believes the might of Roman power is the ultimate authority. Jesus reminds him that there is an ultimate power and authority. God. God, you're accountable to God. That's what he says. There is a much higher throne. And so military power, political power, social power, they're not the final word. All power is accountable to God. Pilate thinks he's got the last word on Jesus. He's going to decide whether Jesus lives or die. But there is a higher court, isn't there, than Pilate's court? There's a higher court than that court that was held in the high priest's house. There's a higher court than public opinion, than mob rule. And that's the heavenly court of appeal. And Jesus' case is going to be reviewed. It's going to be reviewed. And in 2 days' time, from this day, Friday, Saturday, on the Sunday, the verdict's going to be reversed, overturned. And that's the day, Easter Sunday, when Jesus is declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And that verdict has been seen time and time and time again in the days since and the centuries that have followed. Wilhelm Busch was a pastor at the time when the Nazis came to power in Germany. He was often in prison for defying Nazi rules prohibiting Christian youth work. And this is what happened on one of those occasions, one of those many occasions when he was in the Gestapo prison, the secret police prison, being interrogated. He says it had gone on for weeks, nerve-wracking waiting in this cramped cell, nerve-wracking interrogation. "Soon I was standing again before my tormentors. I knew well these three faces behind the broad table, these pale, soulless, cruel faces. 'You're riding the wrong horse,' they said. 'It's time you begun to realize that this occupation, youth pastor, is completely redundant. In the future, we will not need youth pastors anymore.'" He says, "I must have looked astonished because he tried to make himself clearer. "Today, we have a new worldview. Christianity has had its day. In 10 years' time, no young person in Germany will know who your imaginary Jesus is. We will see to that. We're in charge. We have the power. And so they said, you should take another job. He says, they even very kindly offered to help me. They made some very good suggestions, but obviously I couldn't accept them. I had a job to do, preaching the truth of Jesus. So I declined. So they got annoyed and they returned me to the cell. That was a difficult evening. In 10 years, no young person will know who Jesus is. I kept hearing that very hard sentence. It's an odd thing when people speak so definitely about the future. That was one of the marks of the Third Reich. Everyone from the Führer down to the smallest official could see into the future with astonishing confidence. But above all this was the words of the second psalm. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. In that dark evening hour in the prison cell, I could not hear that comforting heavenly laughter of Psalm 2. My faith was so weak. I only heard the malicious laughter of hell. In 10 years, no young person will know who Jesus is. But God does more than our faith can grasp. Fast forward 7 years. That was 1938. Fast forward 7 years. It's a Sunday morning in 1945. The war is over. Hitler is dead. The Gestapo is finished. Wilhelm Busch is standing in a church filled, packed out with young people. He is the speaker at a youth rally, the first youth rally to be held since the war ended. Such rallies had been forbidden by the rulers of the Third Reich. But now the Third Reich has fallen, and the church was so full of young people who'd come from all over the place that there was no room, and there had to be an overflow on the meadow outside the church. So they opened the window so that the people congregated in the meadow could hear what was going on. Wilhelm Busch says, I will never forget that service as long as I live. I could hardly find room to get to the communion table from which the scripture was to be read. All the aisles and even the pulpit steps were packed with young people waiting expectantly. The trombones began and the glorious hymn sounded out powerfully. Jesus, Lord of victory, King of honor, majesty enthroned on high. And then, exactly at that moment, the memory came back. I saw myself standing in that disgusting office, and I saw the empty, cruel faces. In 10 years' time, no young person in Germany will know who your imaginary Jesus is. But here were the young people, hundreds of them, singing to Jesus. Jesus, at your feet shall I not fall, Lord of victory, King of honor, majesty enthroned on high. And as they listened, with some astonishment, the young people saw the festival preacher wipe away tears, which just could not be held in. He wasn't riding the wrong horse, was he? He was riding the right horse. Who's in charge? Hitler or Jesus? Jesus. His opponents are humiliated. Imperial Rome is made to look weak and impotent in John 18 and 19. Nazi Germany in the last century is made to look weak and impotent. The crucified king is royal, and he's powerful, and he's sovereign. And Jesus is in charge today. So I don't know how you're feeling today or what you think of as you look at the week that lies ahead. Maybe there's things there that just make you feel anxious and worried and afraid. But today Jesus stands before us, the risen king. Behold your king. Behold your king. He is great. He is glorious. A crucified king is a king who's got this week completely under control. He's totally in control on Good Friday. That's the darkest of days in human history. And if he's in control on that darkest of days, you can be absolutely sure that he's in control today. If he can handle the cross, he can handle your week. So as we go into the week, you're going to hear the lie. Time and again, you'll hear the lie. God is not good. His kingdom is not good. Powerful, Jesus is weak, Jesus isn't true. Remind yourself of the truth. Hear the truth. Jesus is the king. You're not riding the wrong horse if you're a Christian. Keep serving Jesus. Keep listening to the truth. Keep living the truth. Keep speaking the truth. He will not let you down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus really is the king. He's a crucified king, but oh, so powerful. because the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. We praise you that Jesus took on Rome and the Jews. More than that, he took on sin and death and Satan and hell. And we thank you that he won. Thank you that he was in control on Good Friday, that he's in control today. He rules. He rules through his word. We praise you that he is great and powerful and sovereign. And we praise you that he is with us. Please help us to listen to him, to keep listening to him. And please help us to serve him well today and every day by living and speaking his truth. And we pray it in his name. Amen.